Well, before we get started, there's a new pastor, and he is standing behind the pulpit for the first time at Fairfield Church of the Nazarene, and we need to pray and lift him up right now. We need to make a point of it, and we'll say a quick prayer. But on top of that, when Billy let me know that he was putting in resumes, he said, "Will you tell me the truth?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Are you going to be mad at me, or would you be disappointed in me for leaving?" And I said, "No." I said, "I don't ever want to stand in the way of God and in the way that he directs and calls his people." And so when that congregation over in Fairfield began to pray for a man of God and the pastor, God delivered to them Billy and Katrina. And like we said last week, one component that we need to pray over and pray for right now is for Eva and Matthew. But I pray that Billy would start off on firm footing and that God would bless and anoint what he has to share on his first Sunday there. And so if you would, we'll pray here in just a minute. There will be no Wednesday night services, because it will be in lieu of the Good Friday service, and it's at 6:30. Always want to check with the boss. I called Cheryl. I did okay Friday, but I called her Saturday, and I said, I am just struggling. And she was like, "I am so sorry. What can I do?" And I said, "Well, I'm just driving around. I don't know, you know, when to stop at the stop signs or not to get too close to the car in front of me." And pew, pew, pew. Duel, I am so glad you told me that joke. I'll tell you, it's a celebration to be in God's house on a Sunday. And so if we can't come in here and celebrate and chuckle a little bit, we're doing it wrong. But I'm convinced when I look around this sanctuary is that we're doing it right. And I see sinners being saved and prisoners set free and people getting a voice and a position and a place with God. And so I say, praise the Lord. And Xander, you are a man of your word. You said you were going to come see me on Sunday, and I get to look out, and there you are right there. And so I say, praise the Lord. Let's pray for Pastor Billy and Katrina and for Matthew and Eva. Father, you called them. You know what you want them to do. And I pray that you would give Billy eyes to see, for a heart to fill and connect with those good people over at Fairfield. But I also pray that you would give him the courage and the energy to stand and to fight and to battle and protect and to love and to lead the flock that you have given him. And so I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for your goodness and your kindness and your mercy. And I just pray that you would bless them real good today and let them know that you love them. And I give you all the praise and all the glory in your holy name. I pray, amen. Now, for those of you who have been here, you know I'm a cut up, and I just like keeping you guys on your toe and a little bit off balance. But today, as I sat in here and I listened to Amanda and Chelsea and Benji, I felt God saying, I want you to slow down. I want you to slow down, because I've given you some material that I want you to share about my son and about what I did when my son was dying on the cross. And then I want you to tell him about what the cross did to my son. And I said, okay. And so I would pray and write and pray and write. And then I found old Bible studies and some stuff that God led me in years ago. So I want to share that with you, if that would be okay. But before we go any further, I want to convince everybody that God is here. That God is here, and his Holy Spirit is going from seat to seat and from pew to pew looking for people who are hurting, people who are broken, and people who need hope. And if you find yourself in any of those categories today, I want you to know that there is help and that there is hope here, because the wonderful sacrifice of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, did on the cross. And so let me just pray and we'll get started. Father, just be with me. You know, Dad, I can't do this job without you. And you know that you sustained Cheryl and I this whole week. It's been a week of prayer. It's been a week of fasting. It's been a week of celebration and renewal and transformation. And you've allowed these beautiful godly women to gather over at Houston Woods and to meet. And from all intents and purposes, Cheryl has said that they heard your word. They felt your spirit. And the women were encouraged. And I just want to say thank you for that. And if you would, God, and I know you're kind and I know that you're gracious, would you please affirm our women? They do so much and they work tirelessly and they hold their families together, their households together, and then they come here with sore knees and sore backs and sore feet and just little to no energy. And then they pour themselves out over and over again. And so we celebrate all of our sisters in Christ here. Thank you for some of the most godly women that I've ever had the pleasure to walk with and to talk with. And so we just give this service over to you, Dad, because we trust you and we know that you have our best interest in mind. And so just allow me to stand and to speak for you today. I pray in your holy name, amen. And so each Sunday, leading all the way up to Easter, we had made the decision is that we would take one piece or one part of the Easter story, the story what God had called his son to do, and we would just talk about it. And I don't name sermons. I know some pastors do. I don't name a lot of times. I don't name the sermon series. But when Cheryl and I was driving home from South Carolina, we said maybe it would be easy, maybe it would be interesting. I hope it's interesting to you that we took this time and just preached and shared the truth of the Passion Week and the Easter story and what God did, what Jesus did, and so many different things. And so today we're going to talk about the cross. A lot of people say, well, you know, the cross is so bloody and so gory. John, do you really want to, you know, the women are just coming back. Are you sure you want to talk about that? And I was convinced that I'm supposed to. And so the story of the cross is not a murder story. It's not a story of death and pain. It is pain and suffering. We'll get to that here in a minute. But it's a love story. It's a love story. And anybody ever listen to Janet Pascal? Anybody ever listen to any of her music? I love listening to her music. And Benji, not a lot of people know it, but I mentored her for years and shared, you know, how to lead people in worship. And I'm going to rein it in, Cheryl, I promise. I'm just teasing. And so we want to talk about the crucifixion. So Matthew 27, and we'll start in verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45. And if you'll tell me amen, just say amen when you find the place, either on your phone or on your Bible. That did it for me. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, "My God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Christ had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And that's very significant. You could put your thumb on that. We'll develop that just here in a minute. I don't want to go too in depth because if I could talk my wife to get up and share some of the information that she had studied about the temple and the veil and that would be awesome. Might take a little bit of poking and prodding, but at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised alive. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. And so I want to share with you from two sides of the page. First, I want to share with you what God was doing, what God was accomplishing during Jesus' time on the cross. I want to bring up five things that happened by God's influence, by God's participation in his Son's crucifixion. Five things, and if you're writing, I'll speak slow so you could copy them. And you all are always entitled to my notes. If you so choose, you could come up and I'll make copies of my notes and you could have them. And if you could read my hieroglyphics, praise the Lord. But I could always interpret. Five things that God did during Jesus' death on the cross. And the first one, it was involving the Son. I want you to know about 2,000 years ago, so here and there, on a sunny day, men gathered, ungodly men, hypocritical men, jealous men, men who were full of pride and ego and wanted power. And these men gathered up on that part of the hill that looked like a skull, Golgotha, they gathered. And as the sun came up to shine, I want to speak to you sometimes in terms of maybe talking about the sun in maybe just a little bit of human form, but I want you to know that the sun rose every time that Jesus walked the earth. And you know, Josh, when the sun rose, the sun had great anticipation of what Jesus was going to do that day. And he saw Jesus pull the man's shriveled up hand and straighten it out. He saw Jesus spit in the mud and the dirt and make some mud and put it on a fellow's eyes and he regained his sight. She the son, whoever you want to call him, saw Jesus and what he did every day. And on that day, when that sun rose to the sky, he watched as these carnal earthly men killed their maker. The sun was there and gave witness to it. And I just want to share, why is that significant? Why did God do that? God touched the sun. God touched the sun and the whole world was dark. Now, I don't want you to think that it was dark like the eclipse. You know, who went outside and enjoyed the eclipse this past year? Anybody? Well, Cheryl is a woman of preparation. And she said, make sure you get your glasses so you could look up to the sun and burn your retina. And it was right during our cancer treatment. And a lot of times I listen to Cheryl. I just don't do what she tells me. And so here's all these, it was a hotel that housed all the cancer patients that was being treated at OSU. And so we all gathered out there and I didn't have my glasses, Samuel. And so I just had to do this. Which didn't work, but it was fun. And for one brief moment, all of us cancer patients stood and for a moment forgot the pain and the suffering that we were in. Now, I want you to know that it was not like an eclipse. When I say it was utter darkness, I mean it was utter darkness. You couldn't see. You couldn't see your hand in front of you. And it lasted not for 4, 5, 6, 7 minutes, but it lasted for 3 hours. For 3 hours. God snapped his fingers and turned the sun off. And it was, why is that significant? Let me just point it out to you this way. When God was creating things, the first thing that he did was he turned the lights on. Let there be light. And then everything about creation was done in the light. Everything was done in the light. But I want you to know the work of redemption was done in the dark. It was almost like God the Father was not going to let anyone see his son dying. One of my favorite pastors, Jim Dill, he was a DS and a general superintendent for the whole worldwide Nazarene denomination. And I had the chance, Cheryl and I, to sit next to him. And he had just preached the sermon. And he talked about when his son, came up with just a red bump on his torso. And he said they didn't think nothing of it, but as the way that the world goes, is that it quickly escalated into skin cancer. And he preached a sermon outside of himself. And he talked about going in to the bedside of his son and just saw the gradual decline. He said, I'm a man of prayer, John. I'm a man of prayer, and I believe in prayer, and I sought God, and I begged God, and I petitioned God, but it wasn't going to be in the works. And so as time got smaller and smaller and smaller, and the days got shorter and shorter, he said, I just wanted to protect my son. And I didn't want people to stand and gawk. I didn't want visitors to come in and just stand over the bed and just watch my son when he was in anguish. And that's what I present to you today, Bruce. The Creator God, he was watching. He saw those men prepping and planning and ready to kill his son. And he said, oh, no, creation will not watch. My beautiful son, that's part of me. They're not going to watch that. And he turned the lights out, Tim. Just turned out the lights. And see, Jesus asked him, he said, why have you forsaken me? Oh, some of us here, we have had times where we ask God in our prayer life. There's times when we feel so alone is that we ask, why have you forsaken me? And I want to let you know that God did not forsake him. He was right there with him. And we'll get to the whole thing about being forsaken. See, people at that time, they were famous for asking and wanting signs and wonders. And God said, I'll do you exactly that. We're going to turn off the lights, and you will know that this love story that I have written for you, I have written in red. The second thing that God touched was his sanctuary. The temple veil was torn, and that's incredibly, incredibly significant. The temple, the courts, was the epicenter. It was the heart of everything that the Jewish folks did. It was where everything happened, every bit of their calendar, every bit of the rites and the rituals and all of that centered around that. And when God tore that veil, he rendered about 1,500 years of the Jewish tradition. He rendered it useless. He just took it all away. The age of concern was sacrifices and rituals, rules and regulations with temples and tabernacles and commands. All of that was a thing of the past. In the holiness of holies, it was pitch black. No rays of sun had ever penetrated in there. And I want to pare this down. I want to pare this down. I don't want to struggle today, and I don't want to lose anybody today. And so I'm just going to, let me pick up where I want to pick up. Let me do this. So you said, why was it significant that Jesus, that God tore the veil? And if I can, let me just go off script a little bit. The veil was the barrier that kept people going in to the presence of God. But when God tore that, it changed everything. Before the veil was torn, God said, I'm holy and you're not, don't come around me. And if you do come around me, I'm gonna kill you. Oh, but when that veil was torn, let me tell you how it changed. Before it was torn, you could only get into a certain proximity of God. And like I said, God said, don't come around me. You're on holy grounds. But let me tell you what we have now. And I'm so happy that we're on this side of Calvary, because when that veil torn, it afforded you the opportunity and the right to go right in to God's presence. Is that fascinating? I don't have to ask a person to talk to God on my behalf. I don't have to ask a priest to go into the presence of God. Adam, can I embarrass you a little bit? Come on up. And so sometimes people say, Pastor, I like the way you preach, but sometimes I don't know all the church lingo, and I don't know the vocabulary. Just sit right there, the one with all the hair on it. I don't know what you're talking about. It sounded interesting, but I didn't know what you meant, and so I just didn't really get a lot out of your service. Before, I couldn't come into God's presence. Now, let me just give you a little visual. Now God says, Adam, come on in. How are you doing?
Good.
Tell me about your week.
Filled with work.
Awesome.
It was a good week, though.
Awesome.
Got to spend some family time last night. And it was a good week.
Tell me about Asher.
Oh.
I know every button to push.
What do you want to know? He's awesome. He is incredibly energetic and a real treat to take out in public to have dinner.
Amen. Amen. What he said, for those who can't hear in the back, he said he's just like Allison. And maybe he didn't, Allison, but that's what I'm picking up. No. Hey, tell me about that bulldog you got.
He's a treat, too. He's 14 months old, weighs about 60 pounds, and nothing but wrinkles.
That's awesome.
Yep.
What are you afraid of, Adam? What are the things that rob your joy? In fact, while you're thinking about that, let me ask you, what can I do for you? How can I strengthen your walk? How can I introduce more joy in your life? How can I strengthen the bond of marriage that you have with Allison? And how can I show you and teach you and train you to be a better father and a better husband to Allison and Macy and Asher? Are you guys kind of picking it up? Before, we weren't allowed to go into God's presence. And now God says, hey, come on in. Man, I surely have missed you. I want to know everything about you. I want to hear from you, and I want to do life with you. And there's nothing too minute for you not to share with me. I want to be in every aspect of your life. I love you so much, Adam. I gave my son for you, and he paid quite a price. And so I'm so committed to you. I want you to be successful. Now, there may be times, Adam, me and you don't agree, but we'll work it out through the Holy Spirit. What's that, Adam? You got to go? Oh, don't leave so soon. Stay a while longer. I wear Jordan and Lexi out. I wear Josh and Emily out. And that granddaughter of mine, I'm always saying, come on over. God never says, oh, my word. It's Adam again. Oh. Yeah, now he said, you do that, not God. But oh, you're in trouble. But see, God doesn't do that. God, when we go to God, because that veil was torn, when we go to God, he never says, can't you see that I'm busy? You do know I'm doing about a bazillion things, holding the sky up and balancing the stars, and I'm trying to work with David Roundtree. And so, yeah, that's the most amens I've ever gotten out of this congregation. Please come on back tomorrow. See, that's the most powerful thing. God didn't call me to feed giraffes, to teach and to preach theology so deep that it's so far up and over everybody's head. What God called me to do was to feed the sheep and talk about tangible things and to put tools on your tool belt. And so when you go out into the world and you leave the sanctuary, is that you have a fighting chance. And I think that's the most awesome thing about what God did during the time that his son was dying on a cross. Now, I know that you'll never make eye contact with me ever again, because every time you do, I call you up front. But if I can, just, I'm not talking as God now. My voice would be deeper, but if I can, I just want to talk to you as a friend. God uses men like you.
Amen.
And so, as pastors, we labor and we toil. We want to see God win. We want to see grace win. We want to see the numbers to be added to the church. And you know, Aaron, Adam, sometimes days are so hard. Sometimes that I come in and I just want to quit sometimes. And sometimes I pray and I ask God, I said, can you just give me just a smidgen of hope? Can you just affirm that your kingdom is being built? And I was having one of those days. See, God is alive and God strives among his children of all different ages. And you know that one Sunday when I said, if someone wants to talk about Christ and about making a life change, would you just come on up front? I ain't going to pester you or poke you or interrogate you, but man, I sure would love to talk. And then you came in that door, and I thought to myself, oh my word, he's walking down front. Then you grabbed a hold of Asher and I said, that kid's going to kill me. Asher, sit down. And you just brought him to the front and you sat down with me and you said, some of the things that you are saying and preaching and teaching is starting to resonate with me. And if you'll just give me a few minutes, I would love to talk to you. And that was the breath of fresh air that I needed. Amen. To keep going. Amen. To just get up the next day and put my pants on and one foot in front of the other. And God is available for every one of you. Amen. Every one of you. Amen. God is here today and God is seeking you. And in this Easter season, when we start talking about the cross, that's what the cross does. Man, I got a lot of interesting things to say to you about the five things that God did, but I don't think I'm going to get to them today. And so if you're interested, just hit me up. I'll buy you an egg at Frisch's or Bob Evans or someplace. I don't care where we go. And we'll talk about the five things that God did. But I want to talk to you today what the cross did to Jesus. I want to talk to you today about what the absolute tangible thing that the cross did to Jesus. You know what it did, Adam? Jesus went willingly, and he struggled, and he fought, and they beat the stuffing out of him. They ripped all of the flesh from his bones, and he was bleeding and broken, and he carried the cross a certain distance up the hill until his body just gave out, and a fella had to help him up. But you know what the cross did to Jesus that is beneficial to you? What the cross did was it took God incarnate. And what that cross did to the God who we know and love, it pushed Jesus, our suffering servant, down and down and down into the most brutal pain and suffering. Now, you say, well, I've read that over and over again, but what makes the difference? What makes the difference, Adam, is that Jesus experienced the pain and the suffering. See, we could try to make a connection with God, with Jesus, in all of the big things that he does. I would like to walk on water. Wouldn't that be nice? A man my size, I don't walk on water. But I wanted to, but that wouldn't help me in my spiritual walk. See, what the cross did to Jesus, it meant to harm and to brutalize him, but what it did was it created a connection. It created the solidarity between me and Christ. And so when I'm suffering and when I'm in pain, when I feel abandoned, when I feel, why have you forsaken me? I have a connection to my Savior. See, in Hebrews, I think it's 12. I think it's Hebrews 12:2, but it talked about Jesus, our high priest. It talked about that he's experienced everything that I experience. And so when I sat down with him, Amanda, growing up, I had no self-esteem. Growing up, I was poor. And growing up, I had no place. I wanted a place, Amanda. I wanted to fit in. And so teasing and joking, the more that I could make people laugh was the more that they would allow me to sit with them. And then I met Christ. And he said, This is your Easter story. He said, I have seen your pain and I've seen your suffering. And I want to let you know, I want to do life with you. You don't have to tell me jokes. Everything that you experienced, the this searing abandonment, people making fun of you and people wanting the worst for you. I've experienced John. And if you'll just trust me, I'll walk with you. You know the thing about cancer, the most exciting thing about cancer was it taught me to love in a different way. And see, what people forget is we always talk about how God loves us. God loves, oh, God loves us. God loves you, God loves you, God loves. Unconditional, God loves, God loves, God loves. But the cross, what the cross did was it brought out the mutuality of love. And see, we always talk about God loving us, and that's a good thing. God loves us. But you know what the cross says, Mary? I'm going to love you, and I'm going to pour my life out to you like a drink offering. Can you guys hear that? That's the voice of the Jewish carpenter talking to your heart right now. And what Jesus, that suffering servant, is saying, me, my daddy, we love you. For God so loved the world. But my dad expects you to love him back. See, it's really easy for us to continue to think about how God loves us and the depth of God's love. 2 weeks ago, I introduced this phrase of falling in love with Jesus. I want everybody to fall in love with Jesus. I have. And every wart and wrinkle and bump and bruise, he's erasing them one at a time. And we're growing together. And I do love Jesus. I don't know how to explain it, Karen. I want to explain it to David, your husband. And I'm optimistic he'll accept Christ in your lifetime. I don't know how to explain how I love an invisible God. But he's with me every day. Amen. And so what the truth, tell me the truth about Easter. The truth about Easter, the truth of the cross, is it demands an accountability and a mutuality that he loves us and we love him. And the scripture says we love because God first loved us. It teaches about his love that his love casts, his perfect love casts out all fear. His love strengthens us and makes us better people, love God and love others. But there's another component to that. There's a spirit in this church. There's a spirit in this church that I know that we have to do battle with. And part of that spirit that is invading our church, and it's been here for a while, and when I talk like this, Alicia, some people think that the cheese has all the way slid off my cracker and I'm just done. Stayed too long. But I'm not mental. There's a spirit in this church that is convincing people that you're not pretty enough, that you're not thin enough, that you don't make enough money for your family, that your kids are rotten. I never said that. He said that about Asher. I think Asher's perfect.
He's a little bit rotten.
A smidgen rotten. It's the first brown spot on the banana. And more's to come.
It's my fault, bro.
But there's a spirit in this church that says that you're not good enough. And that no one wants to be around you. And that your life is a wreck. And Jesus has already left. May I quote those theologians? ZZ Top. Jesus has left Chicago. Jesus has left you. Jesus has left you. I was probably doing good until I brought up ZZ Top. There's a spirit here that's trying to convince you not to love God, not to love others, and certainly not to love yourself. I really feel in my heart that one of the things that's inhibiting us from hitting the marks of the vision, what God has in store for here, is because you can't experience the full scope of the love of God until you allow yourself to love yourself enough to accept his offer of grace. And some of you are playing. Some of you are playing. Some of you are playing with God, and you say, I accepted Christ. Yeah, I'm doing good. I'm doing good. And then I read some of your Facebook post. Then I stand in the foyer, and you don't think I'm listening, but I can't hear Cheryl, but I can hear everybody in here. And I listen to what you say about yourself and about your self-worth, and my heart grieves. We have an accuser. We have an enemy. We have an adversary that lies and deceives and accuses. But the cross, what the devil designed to bring shame and dishonor on Christ, is beautiful. It's beautiful. What Jesus did on that cross, said, I love you enough to do this, but you have to stand up and love me. And that's hard. When I first got saved, I don't want to give all the beans, because some of them are still pretty close to me. They said, we want you to run the bars with us, John. And there's a strip club, nudie bar, you know, makes your hands go black if you go in and look at them. We want you to go. And I just given my heart to God, and I was trying to fall in love with Jesus deeper every day. And I said, I can't. I'm a new creation. And God loves me. And I don't want to do anything that would jeopardize my relationship with God. And you know what happened? I lost some friends. I lost a family member. But you know what? I got friends like Tim and Rhonda and Danny and Utana and Larry and Kathy and all these godly people that spoke life into me and challenged me to continue loving God, loving myself, and loving others. And so you say, well, how do you love God? Well, here's how you love God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll... What was that, Mary? Yeah. More or less what you demanded of Duel. It's just like, if you're going to hang around with this chick, you're going to have to do what I tell you. And Duel didn't crack a smile. He was like, yeah. See, sometimes when I got the needle in, I got to lighten the mood, because no one wants to be under the gun all the time when we're in here. You know what it looks like to love God? And I'm going to take a huge step right here. Adam, you could go back to your seat, or you could sit there. I mean, Adam has just got that look that I've always wanted, but Cheryl wouldn't let me grow my hair. All right, here's where I walk out onto the water. You know what God looks like? I mean, you know what it looks like to love Jesus? You make it a concerted effort to consecrate your desires and your time and your service to the King. I want to share this, and I hope the person doesn't get mad at me. I've told you guys all the time, I ask God all the time, what does this look like? Or what does this look like? What does this look like? What happens if this? And so I was asking him, how do I get better at loving you? And what does that look like? And I went to a district superintendent, or a district assembly. I hope I make it through this. I went to a district assembly, and there was a guy that I considered my friend, and I hadn't seen him in a while. And he was dying of cancer. And his whole ministry, his whole life, was singing and worshiping God. And he stood up. And a friend of his slid his arm up underneath his arm. And he was able to walk him up the steps. And then he stood before the whole district assembly. And he sang, and he gave it his all. And he said, every single breath I breathe for you, Jesus. Every single step I take for you, Jesus. It's probably one of the top three spiritual things that I've ever have been allowed to encounter. And if you'll just try, sometimes if we put our spiritual glasses on, we could see what God is doing in our midst. Not in the earthly sense, like me standing up here, but in the spiritual sense. And so what I saw, Britton, was better than any Hillsong concert, any time that I ever got to see the House Fires or David Crowder or all of those big flashy bands and how they would just usher in the Spirit. Benji, I'm telling you, I know that you and Chelsea and Amanda has experienced where the living God has come in and they just let the heaven, the heavenly invert, it just invade the earthly. And that's what I saw, Becky. That's what I saw. I seen him rise with little or no strength of his own. And I saw his friend and his friend ushered him up the steps. And then Karen, he began to sing. And you know what I saw? I saw that loving God. I saw that crucified, risen Savior standing right there. And they were breathing life and energy and what they did, Don, was the Spirit said, look at that. Look at that. If you want to know what it looks like and what it smells like and what it feels like when you get to see people actually love God in the way that they need to love God. God said, that's it. And you're seeing it on Brother Richard. But yet I want you, John. I want you to push forward, John. You have ADHD and you're so scattered. But if you will just slow down, if you'll just stand still, I have something for you today. I've never been the same. God has allowed Cheryl and I to experience all kinds of hardship and all kinds of pain and suffering. But God, Benji, God always says, oh, I know it's hard, but I gave you a Savior that's experienced everything. And if you'll just turn to Him and if you'll just connect with Him, I've got you help. That's the Easter story that I want you to see unfolding in this week. I know we're going to have this big 10,000 egg Easter egg hunt. But I want you to experience Easter. I want you to experience the crucifixion and the death and the resurrection of Jesus in a way that you have never experienced. Now that same spirit that is convicting you that you're not worth anything and you're not wanted and step away from this fellowship. Just leave. They don't love you there. That same spirit fights and makes deposits in your heart and life. And what that spirit says is build your own kingdom. Go to church. Seek notoriety. Fight for your rights. They should welcome you more. They should enjoy you more. You're better than them. In fact, they're lucky that they have you. And the reason that you're feeling this way is because it's just because they don't appreciate you. You know what kills the spirit here, Andy? You know what kills the spirit here? Idle gossip. Trivial arguments. People fighting for position. And instead of coming in this sanctuary saying, Jesus, I love you, you're fighting for whatever it is that you want. Affirmation. I like to brag on everybody, but sometimes I miss some people. And they let me know real quick that I didn't mention their green bean casserole compared to all the other green bean casserole. See, sometimes when we deal with conflict in the church, all it is, it's a distraction to keep me from sharing the power of the gospel, to praying for someone on their deathbed, trying to hold a marriage together, trying to keep a son or a daughter out of jail, trying to find someone a job who really needs a job, trying to win over the husband who has addiction issues and he's on the peripheral of the church, but the mom, the wife is moving forward and advancing in her spiritual walk. Sometimes my job is to nurse people along. Oh, if we could this week, would you commit yourself to praying? Would you commit yourself to praying for all of our ministries this week, for all of our Awana, for all of our youth, for all of our Sunday school, for our Good Friday, and for our Easter sermon when we come in? See, God said there's a mutuality in the cross. I love you. But there's an expectation of you loving me back. I love Jesus more than watching big time wrestling. Yeah, you almost had a heart attack. I love it more than watching football. I love it more than anything in the world. And so I'm going to fight and scratch and claw, and I'm going to eliminate every distraction that I have in my life, so that I can get to the end of my life when I could just hug my Savior. That's my heart. And if that interests you, let me know. I can't go out to lunch today because my granddaughter is a baby crocodile. And so I'm going to leave earlier. But I want everyone to know that there is no pecking order. There is no circles of influence. There's no cliques. There's no people up here, people over here, and we're in this together. And so wherever I go eat, I want you to go eat. When Roger is buying, we are. That's it. Roger's like, and Amber's like, you better not have told him that, Roger. And I'm just teasing you. everything that I have, everything that I do, everywhere I go, every one of you guys are welcome to share it right along with me. Now, it gets a little crazy when we go in with 26 people and say, how quick can you set us? But if you're willing to put up with the circus, the fellowship is good and the conversation is light. Let me pray for you. Father, they were a great, great crowd today. And I pray if I'd done you right, if I represented you well, I pray if the Spirit is speaking, I pray if there's a heart being tugged on, or if someone is feeling abandoned, or if someone's hungry, if someone just has questions, I pray that you would give them the courage to come down to the front and to talk and to share. And if no one comes, that's fine. Oh, but Father, I pray is that your Spirit would strive with them all day, every day, all the way until next Sunday, when we celebrate this incredible act of love that you did for us. And so I just want to say I love you, Jesus. Thank you for seeing something positive in me when I couldn't see it for myself. And so I give you all the praise and all the glory. In your precious holy name, I pray, amen. You're dismissed.